Matthew 28:18-20. You know, last week we talked about post-resurrection truths, looking at those events and occasions, some of them anyway. Yeah, I thought you were. Looking at some of those things that we see happening with Jesus after the resurrection, but before he ascended. We didn't cover all of that, but today we're going to talk about the Great Commission, but it also fits in that narrative. It's some of his last words, not last words to the church, because that continues on. He speaks through Paul, he speaks through John in the book of Revelation and through all the Bible writers, but while he's still here and before he ascends, this was even before his, right before his ascension in Matthew 28. So it's kind of like final words. Those are always really important. And it's kind of like his marching orders to the church before he ascends. That's pretty cool.
It is.
And so we'll read those, Matthew 28:18-20. And I have the New Living Translation here this morning. I like that translation. Plus, this is in large print. So,
so it's an extra bonus.
Yes.
That's why sometimes when I'm looking at what you've typed there, I'm like back and forth and trying to get my...
Well, I'm going to get some cataracts sliced off here in the next two different occasions in the next month, and hopefully that's going to help clear some things up for me.
Amen for that. Well, we're beginning in Matthew 28:18-20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them still doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So that's actually 16-20. Just see the context there.
And that concludes Matthew's gospel. These are not only the last words that Matthew records that Jesus shared before he ascended, but that's also where Matthew ends his gospel, his account, at the ascension. And thank the Lord for the book of Acts, right? Because that's that transitional book that picks up when the gospels conclude and lets us peer into the life of the early church. But this is some not only good stuff, but really important information we have here to the church.
It really is. If, again, you said reference this earlier, but when someone knows they're leaving this world, a lot of times there are things that they want to say. Recapping their feelings or things that are important. And so Jesus used this occasion to really say, this is what is important. Yeah. This is the big deal.
This is summary statement of the big rocks in the bucket.
Big rock.
Yeah. And so, you know, during this, and I just want to say this in a moment of just reflection of this past season and with the COVID and the election and everything, there's been so much going on, so many things we needed to be and still need to pray about and concerns. But I know that the Lord really began to lay on my heart, make sure you keep the main thing the main thing. And we find that here. You know, what we've just read is what the church has been given to do. It hasn't been given the human governments to do. It hasn't been given for civic organizations to do. It's been given to the church, the bride and body of Christ, to do these things. And so we can touch a lot of different things going on in culture, but we must never touch those other things going on in culture at the expense of leaving off the Great Commission.
And that takes, you know, some awareness to not get off track, you know, to be sure that we're always keeping this as the focus while we're doing other things too that the Lord has put on.
And it's not saying the other things are not important and that they don't demand our attention or that we don't need to be engaging in warfare about those things. But again, not at the expense of failing to do what Jesus has charged the church to do. You know, this This is not called the Great Suggestion. It's a commandment, and it's non-optional. All of us have been called to be a part of this mandate to make sure every people group in all the nations are exposed to the good news of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because if we do not tell the world, nobody else is going to put their speakers up and blast that message out for us. It is on us. Now, not all of us may be called to be formal evangelists or operate in the office of an evangelist, but every one of us has been empowered to be a witness for Christ. And so, you know, if you check the pulse of the bride of Christ, a good healthy pulse means that you're moving into the nations, you're moving to people that don't know the gospel. Mm-hmm. And we love church. We want to build a strong local congregation. But out of that local congregation, we do want a steady stream of people going out and touching the lives of other people, from our neighbor to all the nations.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And that's interesting there. I like to, you know, to take it, to take the gospel to all the nations, as he says here. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. You know, originally, if you look in Matthew's gospel and others, Jesus was sending his disciples out by two into the villages of Jewish people, uh-huh. A Jewish population. That was the focus. But here, after his death, burial, and resurrection, he raised up the Jewish nation through the loins of Abraham, and to keep that promise that was made in the Garden of Eden. And he formed a nation that would guard his word and follow his mandates until that deliverer would come. And of course, the Jewish people saw the coming of that deliverer to free them from all human authorities and other governments and like Rome and whatever. But what Jesus was doing, he was coming to be a king of a spiritual kingdom. And so after he said it's finished, that opened the gateway to all the nations. Now, even though he shares it with these disciples here, just like we see in their lives along the way and in our lives along the way, they're hearing what he's saying, but they don't have the full measure of what that means for them. They still aren't fully understanding, hey, this means that the Gentiles are going to be saved, that the Gentiles are going to be welcomed into what we've been given. They didn't see that yet, but that's in this commission.
It is.
To ethnos, all the people groups, not just the Jew serfs. And that begins to be spelled out in the book of Acts, and particularly through Pauline teaching, you know, to the Jews first and then the Greeks.
Yeah.
So there's so much in the Great Commission. We're calling it the Great Commission. You don't find that. This is my Great Commission, but this is where he sends these disciples into all the world. We saw in John 20 last week, and that when he appears in the room, he says, "His Father sent me, so send I you." And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that last week. That moment was uniquely different in some way from the moment that happens on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. So we need those. Yes. We need that indwelling of the Holy Spirit when Jesus' life comes into us, and we need that empowering presence of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon us. Call it what you want to, just get it.
That's right. Well, let's talk about the role of the Trinity in what he's saying here. Because he said, make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's, you know, we Christians are sometimes accused of believing in three gods, but, you know, it was settled in Old Testament eras. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. I am one. And yet, when Jesus came, he came to show us the Father. He was the Son of God in a human body expressing God the Father to the world. But notice here that as strange as it may be grammatically, he is not saying and baptize them in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as if they are three distinct gods. Mm-hmm. But he says baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had already laid a foundation for the church to operate in the authority of his name. And the night before he was crucified, if you read John 14, 15, 16, there's a lot of teaching there where he begins to develop this truth of, now I'm going to go back to the Father, and it's necessary that I do, but I'm going to send another one, another comforter, an advocate. He's going to live in you. He's going to be in you. And so Jesus basically said, I've been with you, but he's going to be in you. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. So that can be developed a whole lot more. That's the big rocks. But we see that here, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is some theological wrangling about this. Well, when you baptize someone, should you baptize them in the name of Jesus, or you baptize them, as Jesus said here, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? So you slice that apart in different ways. Is he saying Jesus is the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, so you're going to baptize them in that? Or do you literally say in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? And there are some good, maybe arguments is not the right word, but some good thoughts to ponder regarding both of those. I know that early on what I did is all of that's biblical. So what I do is I will make the pronouncement when I'm about to baptize someone, you know, in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This command right here, mm-hmm. Matthew 28. Mm-hmm. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what I'm doing, I am directly quoting the words of Christ to his disciples. Okay. And then as I lower someone into that water, I will usually say something like, in the name of Jesus, mm-hmm. be blessed. Mm-hmm. So that might say, well, that seems kind of like is that a compromise? And no, I'm just covering all the bases. You know, I want to make sure, I want to honor, the Lord, and by honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, if you honor the Son, the Father's being honored, you honor the Father, you honor the Son. There's no competition going on between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because there is a complete union, although there's a distinction in the expression of their personalities, if you will. So, so baptism. And that's just, the whole idea. Some people would say, no, it's only Jesus. Mm-hmm. But there's too many times in scriptures, this is one of them, when there are references made to the role of the Father, the role of the Son, and the role of the Holy Spirit. And we see that even in the ministry of Jesus. He teaches about the Holy Spirit who's coming. He teaches about he only does what he sees the Father doing. So in his human body, there is this spiritual union that and coexistence that's happening. But there is this, I don't know if dislocation would be the right word, but Jesus was in a singular geographic location in his human body, though he was in constant union with God the Father in the realm of the Spirit. And similarly now, we are in one distinct geographic location in our bodies, but through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within us, we are in constant union with our Lord. And that's the reason he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the reason we see here in Matthew 28, when he says, and lo, I will be with you always, even in the end of the age. So in this context, it's like, I'm about to go back. They're going to see him ascending. He said, but even though that's going to happen, I will still be with you. He was referencing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which I believe these 11 had experienced in that room when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But yet on the day of Pentecost, they got an add-on package when they were baptized, because in this, when Luke records the ascension, I'm sorry, you jump in anytime.
No, that's good.
When Luke records the ascension, Jesus says this, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost Holy Spirit has come upon you." That was after he had said in John 20, receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, but you see a separation of the dynamics of his functioning and the indwelling, assuring, constant, perpetual presence of Jesus with them, and the supernatural demonstration and manifestation of power upon them and through their lives. And again, this becomes a line of demarcation among groups and denominations in the body of Christ. I used to see it one way, but then through the study of scriptures and my own personal encounter with what I would call a baptism of power, an experience of the Holy Spirit that, where I saw things activated in my life and a power present in my life that I had not witnessed in that measure before. And again, people will argue about how to define that, but I've come to the place where I just want to tell everybody I talk to about this, just be open and say, "Lord, I want everything you have for me. Holy Spirit, I want all that you have available for me." And don't we? I mean, if the Holy Spirit, he's good, right? He's a gift of the Father. Why should we not want everything that's available for us? And even in Christ's death on the cross, there's so many benefits available for us. Why should we not want all of those? So instead of build walls to try to keep away from us things that may be available, let's just have heart that says, "Lord, I trust you. You're not going to give me anything that wouldn't be good for me." And it's interesting, I'm going to hush after this. It's interesting, in one of Jesus' teaching to his disciples, he said, "If you ask for an egg, will I give you a scorpion? Or if you ask for a stone, will I give you, ask for bread, will I give you a serpent?" And then he went on to say, "How much more will a Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In other words, he's saying right there, trust my heart. If you ask for something good for me, I'm not going to give you something that's going to harm you. And so let's just take his word at that. Lord, I ask for more of your Holy Spirit, whatever that means, wherever that takes me, whatever I need to receive, more, Lord.
Yeah, some people
trust him.
Some people seem to have more fear of what the enemy might do than trust in what God might do. So they're like, "Ooh, stay away from all that stuff."
Yeah. And there are things the enemy can do, and people can be deceived, and there are excesses, but wow. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said it's through the Holy Spirit that we would be aware of his perpetual, permanent presence with us. So our friendship with the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing.
Yes, it is.
Well, there you go.
Well,
there was more here, but we got to stop.
We hope you enjoyed that. Mike and Vicki, Katie Brooke is doing well.
Yeah. She's home.
She's already home. Okay, yeah. You're ahead of me then. Yeah, well, good. She had some meniscus surgery this morning, and we're thankful that's over and behind her. Brad,
praying for you, brother. Amen. Love you.
And get completely healed in Jesus' name. We love you guys, and see you tomorrow at 10:30.
Yeah, we'll be back through this week at this regular time, but next week we're going to be making some changes about what this is going to look like, because after Wednesday night, we'll kind of be back into our schedule as it was before COVID, and we realized there's still things to be to be aware of. But when we started this, we wanted to fill a gap and make sure that people who desired it, who wanted to remain connected, that we would provide a venue to be able just to pour and teach. And we're going to continue that in some measure. Mickey and I have been praying about this, but it will be a change from what we're doing now, probably in the length. And instead of having a particular time, we'll probably... we're not sure yet, so I'm not going into exactly what it's going to look like, but we're going to use this week to kind of transition into, it's going to look a little different after this week, but we certainly have enjoyed it. There is my brother, David Liss. We've traipsed across Nova Scotia together from north, south, east, and west, and I miss fellowshipping with you, brother, and we'll have to get back up there again, maybe Little Lobster in some donut holes, what do you say?
All right. Well, good to have you on today. We'll be back tomorrow at 10:30.
Love you all.